Freedom does not mean that we no longer struggle. Rather, that our struggle is no longer a bondage. So we struggle and we fight against sin and we want to do what is right. We have it in our minds, but we're not there. But we don't allow that failure to wrap us up and to keep us from being alive and happy. We don't allow it to keep us miserable. Because as we sin, as we struggle with this, what it does is it gives us the same response as Paul had when he said, "Thank God for Jesus Christ. Because I just blew it, but I'm still forgiven. I'm still, it's not going to be held against me." This freedom through Jesus, as I said, does not mean we can just live life and not fight against sin nature. I mean that it doesn't matter what we do. But through Jesus, the law of sin, which is a power law, is replaced with another law. There is another law that comes into play here. Romans 7, and we're going to back up a little bit, and we're going to go to the first part of the chapter. By the way, a good expository preacher would have preached in order. I'm not. I'm through the chapter. I'm going backwards. Verse 1 of chapter 7, again in the CEV. My friends, by the way, these three verses he's using as an illustration. So read this as an illustration that Paul's illustrating. My friends, you surely understand enough about the law to know that laws only have power over people who are alive. In other words, that's a duh statement. Duh. For example, the law says that a man's wife must remain his wife as long as he lives. That's what the law says. But once her husband is dead, she is free to marry someone else. However, if she goes off with another man while her husband is still alive, she is said to be unfaithful. It's a great illustration. It applies today, even in our culture. We talk about that. You need to be faithful to the one you're married. It's accepted, okay? At least in most circles. There are some circles out there now that are saying it doesn't matter. If it feels good, do it. Anyhow, this is an illustration. Now, verse 4. That is how it is with you, my friends. You are now part of the body of Christ and are dead to the power of the law. You are free to belong to Christ, who raised to life so that we could serve God. So let's break this down a little bit. Just as a person is free to pursue another person once their spouse is dead, okay, they can have another relationship. So we are free to pursue another relationship when our sin nature dies. And so this is a crucial truth to spiritual freedom here, that in order for the sin nature to be forgiven, when we come to Jesus with a repentant heart and say, "I realize I'm a sinner," we are putting to death that sin nature. We are simply saying, "I know I'm a sinner." All right, I'm going to lay my notes aside. You got to grasp this. Devin, come here. Come here. Just real quick, barefoot was fine. Okay. Hold out your arm. I have a hold of him. Are you in bondage? Are you captive? You are. Why? Because I'm holding on to him. He can't let go. Try and get away. Yeah. You see the struggle, the bondage that's there. He can't do it. This illustration may not be as complete as what I want. It's on the fly, but sin nature as a bondage is there if Devin just simply relaxes. This bondage is no longer he's not struggling against it. It's no longer harming him. And I'm holding on to his arms, but and I guess what I'm trying to convey here is that the sin nature, we will always have it. We will always fight against it. But it's not a bondage if we simply recognize that it's not being held against us. There's a freedom with that. The illustration was incomplete. Sorry, thank you, Devin. It's the sin nature is there. It grabs us. It has us. But if we allow it, if we put it in the context of Jesus is not holding that against us, there's a freedom that comes with that. We can live life. And if we sin, we have a repentant heart. And we see it and it crushes us, it breaks us. But we don't let it just hold us in bondage. We let it go and say, that sin, that thing that I struggle with, is paid for. Paul continues to write about this, and let's see where we're going. Verse 5. When we thought only of ourselves, the law made us have sinful desires. It made every part of our bodies into slaves who are doomed to die. But the law no longer rules over us. We are like dead people. It cannot have any power over us. Now, in other words, we've died to the law and said, you know what, this law is there, and I realize I can't do it, and so I'm dying to it. I'm just saying, it's, you know what dying is to it is simply saying? It's saying, I realize I can't do it. I realize this, and I'm repenting. I'm repenting, and that's why repentance is a condition of the heart. It's not an act of every time we sin, we have to repent. It is a condition of the heart that when we sin, we say, oh my. There's sorrow that comes with it. There's sorrow that comes with it. We are like dead people. We cannot have any power over us. Again, when you give up, you know the power is, there's no power that controls us. Now we can serve God in a new way by obeying His Spirit, and not in the old way by obeying the written law. Now we can serve God. It enables our conscience to be at rest. How many of you know what it's like to live with a conscience of knowing that you're struggling with something and you can't beat it, and that conscience just eats at you all the time, and you live with it? Man, I wish I wasn't like this. I wish I wasn't like this. I got to beat this. I got to beat it. And it just eats at your mind, and I hate it. And it enables, when we are able to give up and say, God, I know I'm a sinner, and I know I'm going to struggle with this. It allows our mind to be at peace. And every time that conscience comes up and Satan brings it into our mind and says, see, you're nothing but a miserable old person because you're still struggling with this sin. You can say, yes, I know I'm a miserable person. I know I still struggle with that sin. But I also know what Jesus did, and that sin is paid for. So don't you dare hold it against me. I'm going to live life. I'm going to live life to honor and glorify God in freedom, in freedom. The power law, remember I talked about the two power laws, the power law of sin is replaced with a power law of the Spirit, which enables us to do the will of God. Now we can serve. When that law no longer rules over us, the sin nature. We are free now to serve God in a new way. We are replacing the sin law with the law of the Spirit. It's a law of life. Through our faith in Jesus, our desires begin to change. We understand that we're forgiven, and we have a desire to obey God. And this is where repentance is such a core part of this, because if we don't see ourselves as sinners, Jesus doesn't have near the value. But when you begin to see that every time you struggle and every time you sin, and you begin to parallel that sin with the fact that Jesus has forgiven that sin, suddenly Jesus' value and worth to you rises up. And you begin to say, wow, Jesus, daily, every day, as you see the sin rising up in your life, and you say, yeah, Jesus paid for that one too. That one's covered too. The worth of Jesus and the desire to obey him rises up within us. And that, you know, Jesus had a really wonderful term for this. And he calls it born again. That's what he calls it. It's a new life that's welling up within us as we see what Jesus did, and we're able to put to death that sin nature and say, I'm not going to let it hold me in bondage. There's freedom in that. This is, by the way, the difficulty. This is the difficulty in someone saying, I'm a Christian, but continuing to live life as if nothing's changed. Continuing to not care about sin. I simply say this. Do you realize what it is to be freed from sin? Do you realize what it is, what Jesus really did? I would actually ask this question. Do you really realize what it is to repent of sin and have a heart of repentance? Maybe that's a better question to ask. The good news. I got good news. You may challenge me on this one, but the good news is this. The struggle with sin is a characteristic of the believer. Follower of Jesus desires to put that sin to death and fights against it. It's like, it's a struggle. Let you ponder that. Now, what's interesting is this is a study on spiritual gifts. So where am I going with all this? If you're going to understand spiritual gifts, you must understand how the Spirit works. And this is a foundational principle that understands how the Spirit works in our lives. And I will say it again and again and again in this study, but the primary work of the Holy Spirit is to change who we are. The primary work of the Holy Spirit is to change who we are. And as we grow and mature in our faith, we will change. We will become more like Jesus. And this is an important part of the gift study, that as we change and become more like Jesus, the gifts of the Spirit begin to well up within us, and we begin to see them exercised in amazing ways. But when we try and get the cart before the horse, that's where there has been such an abuse of the gift study. Is when we say, elevate these gifts above a changed life and say, man, if you just demonstrate this gift, you're somebody. No. But I'm getting off track. There's one thing in this study this morning, Romans 7, that will kill the work of the Spirit in our lives. So what we've talked about up to date here is laying a foundation for the spiritual gifts. Last message, the killer was ego. Ego is a killer of the work of the Spirit in our lives. This morning, let's see what is the killer. Verse 15 of chapter 8. Paul writes in chapter 8 about life through the Spirit, what it is. And he says in verse 15, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship." Now, this is where you have to catch on here. When you become a Christian and you put to death this sin nature and you say, "Man, I'm not going to let this thing rule over me. I know that my sin nature was forgiven and paid for by Jesus. And I have a desire to follow Jesus and to serve Jesus." And the Bible is very clear that there are things that a Christian does and does not do. In fact, we could put together a list of things that a Christian, from the Bible, that a Christian should and should not do. In fact, Paul gives several lists in the Bible. And this is where the love church, the easy believism church out there that's being preached and taught, this is where they're missing the mark. They're saying it doesn't matter what you do. It does matter what a Christian does. There's things we do that we live for. But this is the danger. This is the danger. And this is what is the killer. That the Spirit's law does not make us fearful slaves. Okay, so as we see these things that we should be doing as a Christian, and we're not doing them, and we're struggling with these things, it doesn't make us this fearful slave and saying, "Oh my gracious, I am now under the burden of a new law. I am under this weight of a new law that I can't live up to the standard." As we grow, we learn more and more what it is to follow Jesus. We learn more and more what it is right and wrong. Things we were okay with at one time, we may not be at this point. And so, and I will say, I've seen this time and time again. The first reaction of a new believer is often to swing all the way over to one side and to change your life and to say, "Wow, this, I'm going to do this and this and this and this and this." And they begin to look around at other people and say, "Wow, they're not doing this and this and this, and so therefore they must not be a Christian." And they begin to elevate this list of what a Christian should be doing right up there with the Old Testament law. Let me say it this way, God's law, the law that we as a Christian, that we as Christians should, the things that we should be doing, it can become a bondage to us. And it can cause us to live in fear of God. When we replace the law of sin with the moral law, the law of God, we are not living in freedom. Freedom comes when we replace the law of sin, which is with the law of life or the Spirit. They're both power laws. In other words, one will keep us in bondage, the other will free us and help us live out God's moral law. And so when we take a mind law and we begin to allow that to be our bondage versus focusing on the power law, we're not living in freedom. Let me give you an illustration. Actually, Paul gave us a really good illustration. If you go to Galatians chapter 5, if you have your Bibles, turn there with me because I want you to see this. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. NIV, chapter 5, verse 1. "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then." Wait a minute, before I read this, I want you to catch something. In order to understand this, you need to realize that the early church was struggling with teaching that men still needed to be circumcised in order to be a Christian. Circumcision was a ritual of the Old Testament law. Okay? It was something that identified those who were descendants of Abraham. Now, the early church was teaching that, hey, they needed to be circumcised to be a Christian. How many of you have seen that today? Don't we do that in churches today so much? We tend to say, man, if you're going to be a Christian, you got to do this. You got to stop this. That's what we do. Why? Because we put that moral law way up there. Now, the early church was, as they were teaching this, Paul spoke out directly against it at the church of Galatia. And he warned them against replacing the freedom given by Jesus with a new law. He said it this way, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." And this is just amazing to me. Look how emphatic Paul is. He says, "Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you." Do you grasp the severity and the strength of those words? He's saying it this way. If you take that moral law and you put yourself in the category and say, if I do this, I am a Christian. Mark my words. You are devaluing what Jesus did on the cross. Because our relationship, our freedom, our salvation comes only through the work of Jesus. And Paul is emphatically saying, do not do it. Do not even go down that road of circumcision. Now we read elsewhere in the Bible of Paul writing to the church and saying, listen, whether circumcised or uncircumcised, it doesn't matter. But he was seeing a heart issue develop within the Galatian church that he was saying that they're saying, well, you got to do this because it's a sign you're a Christian. And Paul's saying, if you go there, mark my words. Mark my words. How does he say it? Christ will be of no value to you at all. How many of you have seen that within your own life where, I don't want to answer it that way. I have seen it over and over and over again in the church. And we can't get caught in that trap where because we're not doing a certain thing and we struggle with it, we say, I'm not a Christian. No. Our faith in Jesus Christ who has forgiven our sins, that is what makes us a Christian. Not the things that we do. Now, spiritual gifts. The Spirit works when we are fully aware that Jesus has freed us from our sin. We are forgiven. And there is no other law we can obey that makes us acceptable to God. If you want the Spirit to be free to work, then you put your trust in the work that Jesus did. And that frees him up. That frees him up. All right, so let's put this in a package that you can take home with you. The title of the sermon is, So What's the Problem? So what's the problem? If you have fallen asleep, now would be a good time to wake back up again because we're wrapping up here. When we do something wrong, we look at an action. Let's walk with me. When we do something wrong, we look at that action and we say, why did I, or we look at other people and say, why did you do that, right? We say, that's not what a Christian does. Why did you do that? Stop it. Stop doing that. That's wrong. Within ourselves, we look at our failure and we see that we did something we know is wrong and we say, shame on me, and it brings guilt, it brings us down, and it just discourages us from ever living as a Christian should live. By the way, we do this with our kids. We do this with each other. We do it with our cult in our culture. Everything is based on your action, what you do. When we see something wrong like that, what do? We attack the action. And we say, shame on you. For instance, I'm just an understanding all of us can relate to. If someone blows up and gets angry, loses their cool, loses their temper, we say, you shouldn't do that, you need anger management help. And you immediately attack the action. Okay? I propose to you to ask another question. When you see an action that is wrong, ask the question, what's the problem? If the problem is the action, you are now moving yourself right back under to being regulated by the moral law of God, and that's bondage, because you're focusing on just the action. And I know, this may be challenging some of your minds here, but I want you to think, listen to me through. Our conscience is activated, we don't feel good about ourselves, we give up, and we say, I can't do it as a Christian. But when we ask the question, what's the problem? We're saying the action is not necessarily the problem. Yes, it's manifested out, but what is causing that problem? What is causing, going back to the anger illustration, what's actually underneath that's causing that anger? What's deep down in there? You see, there's something else going on that's causing this expression. Now, the law of life and the spirit, the law of life, law of the spirit, interchangeable, is based on three things. It's based on a repentance of sin, it's based on the grace of Jesus Christ that extends forgiveness to us even though we don't deserve it, and it's based on freedom from the bondage of sin. Okay? This list of actions that a follower of Jesus should or shouldn't do, if our focus is on that list and on that action, we are continuing to live in bondage, not as a child of God. When we break the law, we go right back to repentance. We have a heart of repentance. That's life of the Spirit. We have a heart of repentance, and we say, man, we confess it, we recognize it was sin, and we don't allow that to cut off our relationship with God. And see, look at verse 15 again of Romans 8. It says, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. This spirit that came, that Jesus sent for us, that changes on the inside, it does not make you a slave again to fear, but you receive the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. In other words, Daddy, I love you. So when we ask what's the problem, we're saying, I'm a child of God. I'm a son, I'm a daughter of God. Why am I doing this? Why am I responding this way? And we say, you look deeper with underneath, and you say, God, what's going on? Why do I keep battling this sin? The list could go. I feel like there are a tremendous amount of questions that I'm not answering. And if I try and answer all those questions, I'm going to get, I'm going to confuse. It's just going to make the waters more muddy. Let's look at a practical application to spiritual gifts. How do we deal with this? Ego, last message. Fear and pride keep us from using our gifts. This morning, the negative, or the thing that's going to stop us, is feeling unworthy. And just saying, I'm nobody because of my sin. I'm in bondage because I see how a Christian should live, and I can't live it, and so therefore I can't allow the Spirit to work in my life. I can't use these gifts. I can't step out and use these gifts. It's a focus on our sin that keeps us from using our gifts. The difference is this: focusing on our sin versus focusing on what Jesus did for us. Worship team, you can come on up. So we're going to wrap up. There were two kings in the Bible, in the children of Israel, the first two kings. They were who? Saul and David. David committed a sin. It was not a pretty sin, was it? It was a sin with Bathsheba. If David would have focused on his action, he would have said, I am no longer worthy to be king. I have done this, and therefore I now resign as king. For I am not worthy. I have sinned. And he would have eliminated himself from the work that God called him. I want you to hear this. He would have eliminated himself from the work that God called him to do, because he would have looked at his action and he would have said, I'm not worthy. I can't do this. But what did David do? David, with a heart of repentance, Psalms 51, with a heart of repentance, he fell on his face before God. One of the commentaries said it this way, that David for 7 days repented. I don't remember that. I don't know where they're getting this. I'm going to take the word of the commentator. But that for 7 days he repented. And he repented before God and he said, God, you see, David asked the question, what's the problem? The problem wasn't the fact that he had slept with Bathsheba. The problem was that he had lost and broken that relationship with God. He had lost sight of his relationship with God. And so when he repented, he didn't go back and he didn't say, oh, to all the children of Israel, I'm such an awful person. Look at what I've done. I'm not worthy to be king. He fell before God and he said, God, I'm sorry. I see that my sin was against you and you alone. You see, David asked the question, what's the problem? And he said, I see that my sin has separated me from God. And that is far more important. I'm not saying you don't go back and make reconciliation when you harm and hurt other people. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying within our hearts, it's against God. King Saul, his predecessor, David's predecessor, did the same thing when he sinned. And remember the story where God gave him instructions to go into this city and to kill everybody, and he brought back the king and the best of the sheep, and he was going to set up this altar and he was going to worship God with this stuff when he did it out of disobedience. We don't have time to look at the story. You know how Saul repented? Saul repented this way. He went to Samuel, not to God. He went to Samuel and said, Samuel, I realize what I've done is wrong. Would you fix this with God for me? Would you fix this? And he was all about, what's God going to do to me? What's God going to do to me because I did this? I don't want that. I don't want to be punished for this. Two distinct different responses. That's why people can say, or God says, that David was a man after my own heart. Even with all the atrocious sins that David committed. And I will tell you, there is not a sin that you have committed that's worse than the ones that David committed. But because he had a repentant heart, and he said, what's the problem? It's my heart relationship with God that's the problem. And I'm going to go back and I'm going to focus on that. And I'm going to fix that. And I will tell you, when it comes to spiritual gifting and being used in the church and having a freedom to serve the Lord, it is the sin of, it is the focus on the sins of our actions that keeps us from really living it out. And we say, God, I can't do this because I'm still struggling with this sin. I'm saying when you are sinning, you ask the question, what's the problem? And you go back and you say, oh, I see that I'm a sinner. And God, you've gifted me in this area, and I'm going to use it anyhow because I know I'm a sinner and I know I'm going to fail. I don't know if that's communicating to you. It's so difficult sometimes for me because as I prepare this stuff, it just overwhelms me and I want to communicate it so clearly and badly. But the law of spirit, the life, and the law of life and the spirit says, restore that relationship with God. Accept his forgiveness. So this morning, I'm just going to ask you as we close, is your relationship with God based on obeying a law and trying to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord, and that's what your total your relationship with God has become? How can I do good as a Christian? Or is your relationship based on Jesus paying the price for the many times you fail and just loving Jesus because of it? You know, as a church, we have small groups. We have Fresh Encounter. And one of the things I realized as we did this, I'm so glad because both of them have a single purpose, and that is focusing on our vertical relationship with God. We want to learn from the scriptures in small groups to enhance our relationship with God. As we meet in Fresh Encounters and we worship and we pray, it's about our relationship with God. And it is out of that relationship with God that the Spirit begins to change us from the inside out. And the law of the Spirit begins to override the law of the sin nature. And suddenly we find ourselves that no longer are we doing the things that displease God because we are changed on the inside. That's freedom. That's freedom. I'm going to tell you something. I'm 43 years old and I'm just beginning to get this. Been in church all my life, and it's just beginning to come clear to me. We're going to end with this song of Just As I Am. I requested this song because Just As I Am has been an invitation song, and it's been one of these things, come to know Jesus. But I want you to look at the words to the first, third, and fourth or fifth verse, depending on where you're at or what songbook you're reading out of. We're going to sing this. I want you to sing it as a worship song. I want you to sing it as a worship song and simply worship Jesus because, first of all, Jesus is accepting you exactly as you are. That's the foundational. That's why this song is so powerful. He's accepting you exactly as you are, and he's saying, you don't need to fix yourself up before you come to me. I got you. That's what I came to do, is to fix you. Second thing he's saying, or the song is saying in verse 3, you're going to be tossed about with many a conflict and you're going to doubt. You're going to fight fears, things in your life. It's going to be turmoil to live as a Christian. It's not easy street as a Christian. There's going to be all kinds of things that you're going to struggle within, and it's going to be a battle. But, O Lamb of God, I'm coming. I'm coming. I'm coming. And then the last verse we're going to sing says it this way. Jesus, you're going to receive me. You're going to welcome me. Paul said it this way. You're going to have such a relationship with God that you're going to say, Daddy, Daddy, you're my daddy. You're my father. It says, you're going to welcome, pardon, cleanse. There's a powerful word in this. It says, relieve. Relieve. Because thy promise, I believe. And I want you to catch that God has made you a promise that if you accept his son and place your faith in Jesus, you can rest. You can have firm conviction that you are accepted by God regardless of your sin. Accepted by him. That's a promise. That's a promise. Now, do you understand why I was giddy about this sermon this morning? This is powerful stuff. Stand with us. The altar's open. But it's an altar of praise, of coming before God and saying, I am so grateful that you took me just as I am. God, I know I'm struggling, and I want that spirit. I want that spirit to be alive and working. And if you want the Spirit of God to be alive and working, then claim the power of forgiveness from sin through the blood of Jesus. Put all your faith in that, not in how well you're going to do at obeying Jesus, but put your faith in the fact that my sin is paid for. Jesus did it. Amen. Worship the Lord this morning. Again, it's not a song of invitation. It's a song of praise. Sing it that way.